Would you please join me in prayer as we begin our study in God's Word? Heavenly Father, Lord, at this time of our service, we open up your Word to look into it, to study, to see what it has, to the treasures that it has for us. And this morning I pray that as we go through our lesson in today's Word, that you would just bring to remembrance into our hearts all that it says. That we would dwell on it, meditate on it, and that it would just grow within our hearts. That we would take your word and bring it forth to others and be able to share the great and marvelous things that you have done through your word, through your son, and for us because of your love. So Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this time, both in the hearing and the giving of your word, that you would receive the honor and the glory that you truly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we are going to look at the last chapter of the book of Ruth. We have been going through this book, and I hope you don't mind that we've gone through it kind of slowly. I mean, there's only four chapters, and we spent quite a bit of time on this particular book. I find that even though within these four simple chapters in this book, that's lost between so many other busy books in the Bible, that as we took our time going through it, you could see the importance of what God has to tell us in it. That he is teaching us the story of his love for his church. That through the lives of the people within this book, we have Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, that through their lives we can see his love for us being manifested. That we see the story of redemption and drawing someone who was lost back into fellowship and bringing them close. And the beautiful story of love and the ultimate marriage that takes place. And here we can equate that to the story of God and his creation, where his creation rebelled against him when we first began. And yet he loved us, so much so that he sent the bridegroom to us to gather together the bride, to purify the bride, to make her holy, his church, so that we can be joined with him and live eternally with him. And in these short chapters in this little book, there is just so much depth there that I don't think I've even given it barely a scraping on its surface in order to dig deep and see what God has to teach us through this short little book. All too often we read our Bibles just for the sake of sitting down and just going through them. While there is so many details, so much depth within the verses that we go through and scan through them. And sometimes we even set before ourselves the noble effort of reading through the Bible within a year. So that at the beginning of a year, we gather together a schedule where it says, read these two chapters, this one particular psalm in the New Testament. And then through this pattern of reading, as we sit down with our schedule in one hand and our Bibles in the other, we may get through the scriptures within a year. But have you gleaned the teachings? Have you dug deep, scratched the surface, and seen the marvelous mysteries that lie within each and every verse that God has for us? That as we dig deeper, the treasure, the gold and treasure, the diamonds become brighter, the story becomes greater, and the glory to God is seen by us so much more so. That's why through this short book, the messages that have been given, that God has given for us, have so much more depth and so much more teaching than just simply going through it and saying, yeah, I've completed reading the book of Ruth. So as we've gone through this book, I hope that you have learned something other than just the relationship that Ruth and Boaz had and that they just met and fell in love and that they get married. Yes, it's a wonderful and beautiful story of love. But within that story is the true gospel, the true message that God has for each and every one of us, and how he has brought about salvation for us. And it unfolds within the pages of this short book. And we see God's sovereign will being worked out in the lives of each of the people within this book. Each one has an importance there. Even the two sons who so quickly and early in the story pass away, even they have meaning. Everything here speaks of the gospel. And that through each one living out their lives, going about their lives day to day, trying to make the best they can of what they have. We see Naomi and Elimelech leave Bethlehem because of a famine, go to a foreign land, thinking, okay, we're going to be able to do good by our family by doing this, and we're going to be able to have the food and sustain our lives and all. And in that act, God still touches their lives and brings them back into the land that was promised to them. Brings Naomi back with Ruth, back into that land. It is His picture of redemption. After all, we have sinned against God and been cast out of the garden. And when we see that the story of the Bible begins within a garden and mankind being cast out of it, almost all the pictures and types that are leading through this story also show of a garden, of a picturesque place. When we look at the architecture of the temple as it's being built with the flowers and everything else, it is a picture of that garden again. Ultimately, at the end, we read where we are rejoined with God in that garden, where we can partake of the tree of life. And all of that is due because of His love for us. One of the things that I hope that you've gotten out of these messages also is the way that God uses types and how we see them so prevalently in the Old Testament, leading us to the anti-type, the true picture, the true image, the one that God wants us to focus on. Those types that we see within the Old Testament are nothing but signs or billboards leading along the road to redemption, to bring about finally the actual, the reality, the fullness of all those signs and pictures and billboards that are leading us along. And ultimately, it should bring us to Calvary, where we see upon the cross our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the antitype. By His sacrifice and by His resurrection, He has regathered us. He has brought us back into fellowship with Him. And for us today to be able to appreciate and to understand the New Testament, to see the need and the purpose in which Jesus came, that's why God sent Him, to fulfill all that had been written in the Old, to fulfill those promises, to show that He is God, that He doesn't leave loose ends, that He keeps everything neatly together, and He shows us through His Word how everything He promised has come about in His Son, in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is to see that and to realize it, but even more so to partake of it in our own lives. To see within the pages of the Old Testament the fall of mankind into sin. How God provided a law in which no one could keep to show us that we need a Savior. To show how God chose a particular people for Himself. To bring forth His promises. To bring forth His Word. And that those people were just as sinful as us. And that we turn our back on God, but that He doesn't abandon us. He still continues to call us. And that promise of redemption that came to those people has come to us, where we see the promises fulfilled in the Anointed One that was spoken of throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we get glimpses and images of the Lamb of God, and the atoning work and the sacrifice that He will perform on Calvary, and ultimately His resurrection, showing the restoration of sinful man with a holy God, making us holy in Him so that we can stand up. After all, that is what resurrection means, simply standing up. that we can stand up in the presence of a holy God because we are in Christ. Amen. We see that in Jude, in verse 3, he writes, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." He is speaking of that the scriptures that we have, and that we have the fullness of God's promise, and that we should earnestly contend to share and give forth that gospel message. The gospel is clearly described within the old, but to have the New Testament eyes to see it is such a blessing. And I hope that's what you have gotten out of this study. This morning we're going to look at the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. I would read the whole chapter now, but we're going to go through it anyway. And because it's so hot, we'll try to keep it as brief. So here we look at the first verse, where it says, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." Naomi's plan for Ruth is being worked out. It is a well thought of plan, and by God's grace and His mercy, it is falling into place just as they expected. Boaz is ready to take the necessary steps to see that the kinsman redeemer, the closest relative to Naomi, would redeem back the land as well as Ruth. He is seeing that the kinsman redeemer here is going to fulfill the law. That is the Levitical law of God. That it is being followed carefully. And as we have seen in Naomi's statement in chapter 3, verse 18, where she says, "For the man will not rest until he has settled it today." We see in that one verse, Boaz goes right into action, where he brings himself to the city gate. And most of us who have watched the Ray Vandalon films, we know clearly within our mind what those gates looked like. An entrance to a city where upon each side were set aside rooms. And in those rooms were the elders, the leaders, the judges, the council of the city. And whenever there was an issue that needed to be brought forth and settled within the community, that is the place you would go. This is all in accord with the law that had been written out. We see in Deuteronomy 16, verse 8, "You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment." So it is here at the city gate where a man could bring an issue before the council and have it settled. And that's just where Boaz goes. He must have been a wealthy landowner, probably within the town of Bethlehem. And I'm sure he must have known most of those who sat at the city gates at that time. And he may have very well have been an officer or a judge even at those gates himself. And I can see him now picturing in my mind him walking up, saying to those at the gate, "Shalom, shalom," with a glow about him. He's going to take care of this business this very day, where he gathers them together, and he's going to then be able to propose this idea of a kinsman redeemer to the closest relative. And he says, "And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and he sat down." Here comes the relative, the closest one then to Naomi, one of Ruth's in-laws. And Boaz certainly must have known this individual, yet he only calls him friend. In the scriptures we see him say friend, but it means a certain one. He doesn't really name this individual. Boaz must have been happy as well as anxious at this question that he's going to propose to the man who is the closest relative. And I could sort of see him sit there and kind of thinking, oh, I've got a deal for you. Or maybe like, have I got a deal for you? You are the closest relative. You are the one. Good morning. This morning we were talking about the book of Ruth, chapter 4. If you'd like, it's on the Pew Bible, page 280. So here Boaz brings this closest relative into the city gate. And he is saying, have I got a deal for you? And here is this poor relative sitting going, uh-oh, what is going on? Because in those councils, in those city gates, anything could be brought up. A legal issue, a civil issue, a dispute over land, real estate deal, whatever it might have been, it is something that would be brought before the elders at the city gate. In verse 2, Boaz calls over the 10 men of the elders of the city, and he tells them to sit. So they do, they sit. Boaz either had a great deal of influence over these men, or were very good friends, because they all just kind of went along with what he asked them to do. And now that they are assembled, the men whom Boaz brings together, he then has the opportunity to propose his deal, his offer to this closest relative. Kind of almost as though they had settled into the courtroom. And here is Boaz now prepared to make his opening statement. It was so much easier then, whenever there was a dispute, a legal matter, where you could just gather the other party together and go to the city gate. You didn't need to hire lawyers, deliver briefs, go through this and that, and all the rigmarole that we have today. And I'm sure that the justice that was dealt out in those city gates was probably a much truer justice than what we have today sometimes, where we can hire a high finance, end lawyer to get us out of whatever trouble we might be in. Moving along then with verse 3, Boaz begins his proposal and he says, then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And as he explains the situation now to this unnamed relative of his, Naomi returning back into Bethlehem might have been old news, but it might have been new to this fella. He might have some remembrance of who Naomi was. He may not have. I have a feeling he did know who Naomi was. And yet he just kind of kept his distance. Whereas God, in God's plan of redemption, he draws Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz together to make this proposal possible. And it sounds as though Elimelech, Boaz, and this closest relative may even have been brothers, where we see in one of the statements here, where Boaz says that the land had belonged to our brother Elimelech. So they may have been very close relatives indeed. But this relative might have been the older brother, and that's why he would have been considered the first in line to be a kinsman redeemer. Otherwise, the land would have been sold off to a stranger. So here he is making this proposal to the closest relative, saying, asking if he would be interested in purchasing it. And in verse 4 is the proposal. I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. What if this was the very first time this relative had heard of this situation where Naomi had to sell this piece of land? He didn't have much time to think about it. He really didn't have much time to really kind of comprehend most of the deal, except that this is a proposal, a real estate deal at the surface of just taking a piece of land. It might have been a good piece of land that he was interested in. It might have been where he was just thinking through the Levitical law in which he had, as kinsman redeemer, the first opportunity to purchase this piece of land. And here Boaz is kind of anxiously saying, well, this is the deal. What are you going to do about it? Boaz continues and he puts a little pressure on him by saying, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. Kind of putting a little pressure on this relative. Are you going to purchase the piece of land or not? Finally, the fellow thinks about it a moment, and he says, I will redeem it. So now here is this closest relative willing to be the kinsman redeemer to purchase this piece of land. Something Boaz had his heart set on. He not only wanted that piece of land, which was probably secondary, he wanted Ruth along with it. He loved Ruth. He wanted to be the kinsman redeemer that brings her back. Now that the deal is done in regards to the land, Boaz is probably beside himself. This relative, Boaz's brother, probably his older brother, the next in line says, yeah, I will redeem it. Okay, done deal. The real estate deal is done. The transactions were done in one day rather than going through land surveys and title searches and everything else. Everything was simpler back then. They didn't have to go before the banks or the lawyers, though they need to make a living too, but they were able to take care of it themselves at the city gate. Oh no, what happens now? Boaz has lost out on this deal. Or has he? He waits for a moment and he adds to this deal a second clause, an addendum to this deal. And it shows you the reason why it's important to read the fine print. Because now he's going to add to this particular proposal the fine points of this deal. Now we see in verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Boaz might have been worried when he first heard that this other relative was willing to buy and purchase the land. But now he is going to add this second part to this land deal. And here he is hoping that this relative will change his mind. Naomi, not having anything left, probably needed to sell this piece of land to raise some money for herself, to have a little something to survive on. So that Boaz realizes with this deal going the way it is, that he adds now that to purchase this land, you also have to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. It is all in accordance with God's law. It is not something that he is just thinking up second-handedly. He is following the law precisely that God had commanded in regards to kinsmen redeemers and their inheritance. If he was to purchase the land, he also then was to be the kinsman redeemer and take Ruth as his wife. But in doing so, were they to have children, the children that Ruth then would have would go follow along in the name of her deceased husband. It wouldn't be for this particular fella. So that his inheritance would be in jeopardy. And with this new deal, this other relative is having second thoughts. Where he says in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. The land deal was good. Yes, he was willing to redeem the land. But now that you put the prospect of a wife in this deal, that whatever would be the inheritance, the land or children, would not even be considered his own, but rather her first deceased husband. That for him was a deal breaker. It turned into a what seemed like a good business deal into a bad business deal. For him to be the kinsman redeemer, he could not follow through. He most likely had the knowledge of who Ruth was and that she was not of his country, that she was a foreigner who had come in, and that he did not want to risk losing his inheritance to someone else. But he had a limit, and he finally says, no, redeem it yourself. You may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. He backs out of the deal and he allows then Boaz to step in as the closest relative. This almost sounds like the story where we see in Genesis chapter 25 with Jacob and Esau and the purchase or the giving forth of his birthright. Here, Esau was so eager to give his birthright up in order just to have some food. Yet he misses out on being in the line or in the inheritance of the kingdom. And he misses out on that opportunity. Here this relative backs out on the deal because he didn't want to jeopardize his own physical inheritance. Aren't we glad that Jesus also has set aside all obstacles to become our kinsman redeemer? That he didn't worry about his inheritance, for his inheritance was us, the bride, the one whom he would take through eternity. Jesus set aside all those obstacles in order to be able to be our kinsman redeemer. He wanted us as his inheritance. He saw the bride that he was going to take, and he purified her. He made her holy, that is the church, and has brought us into fellowship with him. Verse 7 gives us a closer look at the customs of that day, where they didn't draw up contracts and go through a lot of paperwork, going through them with a fine-tooth comb. Instead, we see that one of the parties would remove his sandal and give it to another. This was the manner of attestation in Israel, or this is the way that they confirmed this covenant, this agreement. And this is what was done in the law of Deuteronomy 25, verse 9, where if there was a rejection of the bride, where she would have the opportunity to take his sandal off and seal the deal. So here we see that this relative takes his sandal off, showing that he is done with this deal, and he says, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Boaz in verse 9 and 10 declares the legal rights which he had just assumed. He agreed to buy the land from Naomi along with whatever belonged to Elimelech and his sons. With the best part of the deal for Boaz here in verse 10, "I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that his name isn't cut off from his brothers or from birthplace. The stage is now set. It is clear sailing for the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz is not worried about the inheritance. He doesn't care about that. He has a love for Ruth that supersedes that. And whatever offspring they might have, he was glad to have it raised up as the deceased husband's part of his household. And it is at this point where the elders witness the contract being fulfilled, and they bless Boaz, where they say, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, before whom built the house of Israel." The house of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, was built by these two women, the two wives of Jacob that had borne the children that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Here in this case with Boaz and Ruth, it is their offspring, their genealogy, who will lead to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the true builder of the spiritual Israel. It will be along this line of David that the capstone, the cornerstone of Israel will be built. When Jesus comes, he will raise up spiritual Israel and the elect of God. Notice that there isn't any big wedding ceremony or any great affair at this time. In verse 13, it simply says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and by God's great grace, she conceived a son." Before the elders, Boaz is established as the kinsman redeemer. He takes Ruth as his wife, and with that, before the witnesses that were at the city gate, he made the vow. They witnessed this vow being made along with God, and that is what constituted the marriage. And then here, upon the consummation of the marriage, they are given a son. And the blessing the blessing that they give, that your house would be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. This goes back to Genesis chapter 38. You can read that in verses 12 through 30, where Perez was one of the twin sons of Judah and Tamar, and ancestors who developed the people of Bethlehem. And most notably, that out of that union between Judah and Tamar, it was because of the Levirate law, where the one brother had to take the deceased brother's wife. It is the same scenario that we see here with Boaz and Ruth. And the blessings continue for Naomi as well. And here she has her first grandchild. And that in the birth of this grandchild, he will restore life to her and sustain her through her old age. It sounds like Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31, where God's promise is that we would be lifted up, our youth would be restored, and that we would have the strength that is given to us through our Savior. We see in verse 16 a restoration of life to Naomi, who had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons, but now in the birth of her grandson, they would restore her. It's interesting to see that in verse 17, the neighbor women, are the ones who give this child a name. And they give him the name of Obed, which means serving or servant. So Boaz and Ruth have this child, Obed, who is born to them by God's grace. And that's where the genealogy will come. He will become the father of Jesse, who then becomes the father of King David. What a blessing to have that kind of a lineage, to be the ones who bring about the King of Israel. But also further down the line in that genealogy comes the true King of Israel, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Himself. So that through this book, and you can continue through reading the genealogy and the people who are involved, and you can see that God blesses this line so closely and carefully. So that in this book of Ruth, in these short chapters, in this little book, we have seen where it begins with a famine, but yet we close with a feast of food in abundance. We saw at the beginning of this book the funerals of Naomi's husband and her two sons, and we conclude with a wedding, a great occasion for rejoicing. And Ruth the Moabitess, who started out in a foreign land, so far from the customs and the ways of Israel, but that by God's sovereign will worked it out, where she marries Naomi's son. Naomi witnesses to her about the true living God of Israel, and Naomi's heart is stirred to come back with her mother-in-law to the land. And she no longer is a foreigner to these people. She is receiving the blessings and the joy that comes with faith in the one true living God. And Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, becomes a husband to Ruth and has a son who in his line will become the King of Israel, David, and the King of Kings, Jesus. So I hope that you have gotten something out of this book, out of this time that we have spent looking at this book of Ruth. I know I sure have. And as we have looked at each area of this book, and we see the types which represent different things that are leading to the fullness, we can rejoice in the knowledge of God's faithfulness so that we can partake in the fullness that He has given us. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, buying us back from a foreign land separated from God, lost in sin, to call us forth as His bride to marry His church, that in His inheritance we also can partake and rejoice. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the lives that have been lived out before us, that we can see each one being a living example of faith and love. And we see your promises being fulfilled and your redemption coming to them, and how it comes to us as well, and we can rejoice all the more. We thank you for all that you have done for us, and especially in giving us the faith and the desire to search your word, to know more about you. Thank you, and we rejoice in all that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.